Resurrection Sunday is fantastic, isn't it? Yeehaw! Am I allowed to do that in church? Woohoo! Resurrection Sunday. I reckon it's just fantastic. And as Hayden said, it is the most important day in our calendar because it's the day we get to celebrate. And everything else we do as Christians is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave on this particular day. I think it's pretty exciting stuff to be able to come and celebrate in this way together. On the way up here, we were just reminiscing about the services we used to have out at the cross and the Easter service we used to have at Waiauke Hall and all that sort of thing. You know, like we celebrate it every single year. You know, and we celebrate Christmas every year, we celebrate Easter every year, we do communion every week. So it's all in our minds and in our heads what this is all about. I sent out a bit of a text to my chaplains, my team of chaplains at the end of the, when was it, Thursday? I think it was Thursday. I sent out and I said, you know, whilst it, you know, at Christmas time, Jesus is the reason for the season, at Easter time, you are the reason for the season. Because Jesus had you firmly fixed in his mind when he lived, when he died, and when he rose again. And guess what? You are still firmly fixed in his mind when he sits in heaven with the Father. And he's there with everyone who's gone before us, who has believed in Christ. He's there and he sees the work. He sees the results of his work. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And we celebrate that. And I know you look pretty bored down there already, but I get really excited about that. It's something that we rehearse all the time. And I want to take some time to do that today because Hayden was actually right. And thank you guys for leading us today, Alan and all the team up here. It was just absolutely fantastic. But Hayden's exactly right. The Spirit lives within us. And sometimes it's really hard for us to get our heads around that, isn't it? It's hard for us to understand about how Alan said, you know, the creator of the universe actually, and his son Jesus Christ, spent his whole time focused on you, focused on me, and now he dwells within. Now he lives in us. Now that is uncomprehendable to me in my humanity, in my human mind. I can't understand how God said, I want to be contained within you, Brad. That's really hard for me to get my head around. But when we read the Bible, when we understand and when we look at the life of Christ, that's exactly what he explains it was all about. It was all about him getting to know me and living within me. I liken it a bit like a marriage, if you like. And I've been married to this lovely lady down here nearly 30 years. And there's times when I know when she's thinking and she knows what I'm thinking. And we're together and we're kind of heading in the same direction. Or we are, not kind of. We are heading in the same direction. We know how things work. We know how each other think. We know each other's practices. We know each other's little habits. We laugh about, we cry about them. We get cranky about them at times. But we're together. There's a relationship there and it's based on the amount of time that we've spent together. God does the same thing for us and we celebrate it today. He wants to spend all of eternity with us. And that's possible because Jesus came and made choices to live the life the way he did in his humanity, to go to the cross, to be buried and to rise again. And today we celebrate that. Amen, all right. You can say it a bit louder if you want. Amen. I know it's hard. It really is hard to get our head around it. But we were in Jesus' mind all of that time. And we still are. And sometimes it's hard. We might think it's a little prideful or we might struggle to actually think that, you know, and even to express and say out loud that we were the focus of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But it's true. It's true. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to turn to John. Because John outlines very, very clearly for us that we were the focus of Jesus' life. And in the stories we read and in the things that John tells us about what Jesus did and what he said, we get a very clear sense that we were the focus of all that Jesus did. Now, John, in John chapter 1, there's lots of stuff in John chapter 1, but I want to particularly look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. Many of you will know this memory verse from Sunday school days. Yet to all who received him, this is John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, when I kind of think about that, you know, I've got kids of my own. You think, oh, yeah, the kids, you know, they're part of my family. But it's a little bit different to that because once upon a time, I was separated from God. I was not necessarily part of his family because of the sin that was in my life, if you like. I kind of liken it to, again, to my married life. You know, once upon a time, I was part of my family. And many of you have met my parents, John and Gail, do you remember those guys? Yep. So I was part of that family and I was part of everything that they did and I lived in that environment and I took on that kind of nature and those type of attitudes and actions and the way we lived our life and that culture, if you like. But when I married Rachel, I kind of became part of her family as well. And I took on her heritage and I took on her family's heritage and now, 30 years in, I kind of... Oftentimes I find myself that I've actually taken on part of her culture, if you like. That I've taken on part of the way her family does things. And I look back at her culture and her family's heritage and I think about the missionary activity that she's done and I think about the missionary activity that her grandparents were involved in and how they came over from South Australia and they've been involved in the Churches of Christ all of that time. And I look at all that history and I think, I'm actually part of that. And that all happened because I started a relationship with this lady over here. And now, you know, Dad passed away. Rachel's dad passed away 4 years ago now. And I had the privilege of leading his funeral. It was almost, when I kind of think about that, it was almost like, well, I now have the right to be part of that family. I have the right and the privilege to do stuff that no one ever else will have the right or can have that right to do. And that's kind of a little bit like what we have when we become the children of God. We step into a new environment. We have a new heritage. We have a new family culture, if you like, which is totally different from the one we had before. Totally different. John put it that way. We have the right, Jesus gave us the right to become the children of God. Flip over to John chapter 3, and of course you can't do Resurrection Sunday without doing John chapter 3, verses 15 through to 17. Many of you can probably quote them, but I'm going to read them. Just as Moses was lifted up as a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So as part of that new family and as part of that new culture, as part of being the child of God, we now have eternal life, not eternal death. That's what we have. We have eternal life. We are going to live forever in the presence of God as God originally intended it. You know, I was at a Good Friday service at my home church, Kalamundi, the other day, and the pastor actually said something. He said something along the lines, the guy that was on the cross, remember the thief that was on the cross and said to Jesus, "Do you remember me, Lord? When you come into heaven, remember me?" And what did Jesus say to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that word paradise, you have to understand that particular word paradise goes all the way back to guess where? The Garden of Eden. Paradise. It's going to be like that. Nothing between me and God. Nothing between me and Jesus. Nothing between you and Jesus. Absolutely nothing at all. It's like walking in the cool of the day. Like going for a walk with God in the garden. That's what it's going to be like. Eternal life. It's going to be like that forever. That's what God originally intended. Us to be in relationship with him. So not only do we have the right to be the children of God and we take on that culture, we also have that forevermore. Now again, I can't get my head around that. You know, like 51 this year, that seems a long time to me. 81 must be a long time, Alan, is it? You'll tell me when you get there? Righto. But I can't imagine 801 or 881. Can you imagine what that must be like? You can't, can you? You don't think, it's just uncomprehendable. But somehow, God says, you will be with me for eternity. That's what makes it so spectacular. That's one of the things that makes it so spectacular. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, to the natural mind, that's incomprehensible. But to God, we will have eternal life. And once the Spirit awakens our minds, we begin to comprehend eternity with him. And we read books like Revelation that gives us a picture of what eternity will be like. Just one more verse in John chapter 4, verse 39 to 42. And we all know the story of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is about the woman in the well, and we all know her story, and we all know what Jesus said to her and about worshipping in spirit and in truth, and we know that story. But when Jesus encounters this woman at the well, we can be left in no doubt at all whatsoever that she and her salvation was the focus of his discussion. Now, of course, Jesus used some of her baggage and some of her history to talk about that, but he was really interested and keen to know that she knew and understood the difference between how she used to worship and what true worship was, and he wanted her to focus on that. And it so impacted her life that it totally changed her around. Not only that change that came into her life totally impacted her whole community. Did you recognize that? Do you realize that? I mean, we know the story of the woman in the well, but we don't often see the aftermath of what happened. The aftermath was that her whole community was changed because of the difference that was in her life. John chapter 4, verses 39 through to 42 says this: many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Many more became believers. The impact that Jesus had on that one particular person, because Jesus' focus was on her, but that particular point in time, the impact just spread through the whole community so that many more became believers. That's also a result of what we celebrate today. Not only do we have the right to become the children of God, not only do we gain eternal life, but our lives lived in the power of the Spirit, lived according to the Word of God, impact all of those around about us. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating salvation. That's what our salvation is. They're just three aspects of it. And I could preach for another hour on each of those. Actually, what time do we finish today, by the way? Normal time. Thank you, Tracy. You're my friend. And it's a holiday tomorrow. Yeehaw. Yes. So, I mean, stick to your notes, Brad. The Apostle Paul described it this way. He said it very clearly and very, very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, another memory verse. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The old is gone, the new has come. Once upon a time, we lived this way of life. Now you have salvation and we live this way of life. The old is gone, the new has come. It's kind of like we believe, we come to the place, and you know, like Billy Graham passed away not that way, so we can, not that long ago, so we can talk about the way he used to do altar calls and all that sort of thing, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people simply have an understanding that all of a sudden the penny drops and they realize what Jesus actually done for them and how it affects them and the impact on their lives. They begin to realize that. All of the... That happens in that moment when a person believes. We have a term for it. We call it salvation. We call it salvation. And salvation is when, at that moment, when God says, you now are my child. You now enter into eternal life. You now can begin to impact all of the community and all those people around about you and a whole list of other things. At that point, salvation. But my question today is this. Do you believe you're a new creation? Do you believe you're a new creation? Now, when I say believe, I don't mean just mental assent. Because we can do that. We can just believe. In fact, I talk to many people who are not yet Christians, if you like. Pre-believers, I call them. One day God's going to grab hold of their heart. I talk to many people, and many people still believe. In fact, the census data came out, you know, and according to the census data, the Australian census data, 52.1% of people still would call themselves a Christian. They still have some understanding there is a divine being, and that divine being resides in heaven, and he's big and he's overall, and he still controls everything. 52.1% of Australians believe that. That's what they put in their census data, okay? They believe that. Do you believe you have access to God? Do you believe God can use you? All of those things. There's a mental assent, if you like. But James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe in God, you do well. The devils also believe. I'm pretty sure they're not following God. Can you see what I'm getting at? So there's a mental assent. There's a belief, if you like. There's a belief at this level, but somewhere it has to get to this level. And we know the difference. There's a head knowledge, and then there's a heart knowledge. There's a head knowledge that God exists, but then there's a heart knowledge that God exists. And there is a difference. It's only 18 inches here, but there's a world of difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge of God. And I think one way to explain it is like salvation is the event, but transformation is the process. Because we're all transformed, aren't we? You know, you start on a journey with God living within you, there's going to be a difference there. There's going to be a transformation that happens as a result of that. So believing, salvation is the event, we believe. Transformation is the process. It's an ongoing process, if you like. We'll look at that in just a minute. But it's also a bit like when it comes to salvation, we believe with our hearts. When it comes to transformation, it has to be more than just belief. It's a bit like a trust. And I think we use those two words differently to help us understand. We believe that God exists. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that he was buried. We believe that he rose again. But what are we trusting in? What are we... The analogy I like to use is a bank. You know, what are we banking on? Because, you know, we all understand money, don't we? It's not really that important, but it's right up there with air. You know, it's pretty hard to live without it. And a lot of stuff we do in our particular culture and our particular life is all based around how much funds and finance and money we have. So, you know, like, what are we really banking on when it comes to relationship with God, when it comes to this transformation process, when it's come to this salvation? Do we, we believe God lives within us, but do we trust him on a daily basis? Are we relying on him on a daily basis? I was doing my mortgage payments the other day. I do them at the 1st of the month and the 15th of the month. So make sure that, just check the banking, because we do electronic banking now. Yeah, we're one of those people, Alan, that don't put any money in the thing. We just do it on the 1st of every month. We send it off. First time I did it, I actually rang the secretary of the church we go to and said, just checking. Because I didn't quite trust the banking system, you know? It's all there on my computer screen, but who knows? Anyway, it was all good, so that's great. Anyway, I was doing a mortgage the other day, and I'm looking at the mortgage, and as most of us do, you look at it and you go, do you do that? Or do you have conniptions? Do you go into instant depression? Whatever. 132 more payments. You know, as long as we keep paying the same amount, 132 more payments and the house will be mine. Do you know what I mean? Do you do that? Yep, we do that. The thing is, though, I live in the house. I paint the house. Yesterday I put holes in the wall so I could hang pictures. But I don't actually own the house. The bank still does. Or maybe the bank thinks they do. I don't know. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Is that, you know, like try and come in and kick me out? I don't know. But the thing is, you know, it's kind of like that. You know, we live in it. We look after it. We do it. We spend the money on it. We buy the paint. We pay the bills. We do all that sort of stuff. But if push came to shove and I'd stop making those 132 payments or those extra payments, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to lose it. The bank's going to come in and say, sorry, that doesn't belong to you anymore. They're going to take it off. Take it off us. So I keep, there's a fair amount of trust coming from the bank that I'll keep paying those 132 payments. And I have a fair amount of trust, if you like, that the bank will continue to loan me the hundreds of thousands of dollars that I'm owing them. They'll continue to say, yes, in good faith, we'll continue to let you keep paying that off for another 132 payments, you know? So there's a bit of trust there. So it's kind of like there's a belief that the bank will lend me the money. There's a belief that the house belongs to me. But trusting actually means that we have to make changes and we have to work things through. We have to work it out. And there has to be something that transpires in the relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? You look a bit blank out there. So I think when it comes to our relationship with God, we believe and we celebrate at Easter and we celebrate at Christmas and we celebrate every week when we do communion and we do all that sort of stuff. But what I want to ask today is, do we actually trust? Because the day's a day we celebrate that we believe. But when we walk out of here tomorrow, we go into the community, we go back to our families, we go back to all the issues, we go back to all the stuff that's happening around about us in our world that actually makes us doubt what we believe today. Is that true? It is, isn't it? Because I know when I get in my car this afternoon and I drive home to all the issues and the problems and the difficulties and, you know, there still is God, 132 payments, why can't you just provide for me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We drive back to all that and it causes us to doubt. And that's the transformation process that's actually part of the salvation process. Salvation is accompanied by transformation. Salvation is the event. Transformation is the process. Salvation is accomplished by belief. Transformation is accomplished by day-to-day trust. Let me say that again. Salvation is accomplished by belief. Transformation is accomplished by day-to-day trust. And that's worth celebrating too. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because these are the areas that really cause us to doubt sometime. And it is hard, as Hayden said, to get our heads around it. If the God of the universe really lives within me, then how do I deal with this stuff? I believe it, but how do I trust him? Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, put it this way: so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They were darkened in their understanding and separated from their life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life and put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see the transformation process there? There's a transformation from the old way of living, which is totally about self and totally about the way we live our lives, compared to the new way of living, which is totally directed by Jesus Christ and God, because we now are part of his family, we now have eternal life, and we now take on his culture and his heritage and all that he has to offer. And that's a daily choice. God, I lived my life this way for all these years, but now I want to live your way. I want to do what you call me to do. I believe that you died, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But I trust that you have the goods for me on a day-to-day basis. I trust that if I do things your way, if I do things with your culture, that you have my best interests at heart. That's what God is calling us to do. I go back to the woman at the well there. Can you imagine what that must have been like for her? You all know the conversation that Jesus had with her. Go home and get your husband. I'm not married. That's right. You've had how many husbands? Her life was a mess. Her life was an absolute mess. And yet somehow Jesus saw all through that, and she was able to see all through that, to Jesus' love and focus on her, and it made such a difference in her life. Could you imagine her going back into the town, people knowing her history, people understanding her background, and understanding her baggage, and telling her story? The difference it made. Can you imagine the trust that she must have had to have in Jesus to tell that story? I mean, we look at that passage and we don't see the time difference, and we just see it all happens in chapter 4. And we don't see some of the other responses as well that come back from the other people who didn't take for granted, who took for granted her story and didn't believe what she was saying. And it does say many believe, but there were some that chose not to. They chose not to trust in what Jesus was doing. Actually, transformation begins at the foot of the cross. The salvation event is the foundation for the transformation. And if we ever doubt, because of the circumstances that are going on in our life, if we ever doubt, begin to doubt about what God is doing in our lives, then we can always go back to that event and look at it. And we can sit at the foot of the cross and we can say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was raised to life again, which means that death and sin are conquered. I can go back there for inspiration, for motivation, for understanding, and to get my head clear again about the reality that I am now a child of God, that I now have eternal life, and I now live in the heritage and take on the heritage and the culture of God, God's life within me. And God chooses to live within me because Jesus was the focus of my life. That's what God is calling us to. I don't mind standing here telling you that there's occasions that I doubt. There's occasions that I'm confused. There's occasions where I go, God, what are you doing? And every time without fail, he draws me back to that event. And we celebrate it today. The greatest day in history, when Jesus Christ rose again. Do you believe? Do you trust? It's a journey, isn't it? I pray today that as we share together in lunch, as we talk about what God is doing in our lives, that we would get again motivated for all that God has done for us and all that we get as a result of our salvation. Let me pray. Thanks, God, for the tremendous privilege of being able to celebrate this way today. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, the communion that we've taken, for your word that we've read today. Thank you that you continue to challenge and change us. We pray that you would give us the strength and courage to make choices, to trust you day in, day out, and to have the courage to follow you. We thank you for our church family here. We pray that you would continue to grow it, and we pray that you would use us to impact our community. Thank you for the privilege of being involved in your family. In Jesus' name.